This broadcast is sponsored by His Way Out Ministries with our home base of ministry operation in Bakersfield, California. For more information about His Way Out Ministries, please visit HisWayOut.com.
Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, "Once gay, always gay." How do you respond? "My child just told me he's gay. What can I do?" What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Welcome, and once again, thanks so much for tuning in. Today's broadcast is going to be very extra special because I am joined by friend and ministry partner of many years, senior pastor of Redeemer Fellowship Church in Monroe, Michigan, and author of his most recent book titled Deconstructing Progressive Christianity. My special guest today is Dr. John Pipo. Hey, John, welcome.
Philip, thank you so much for having me. It's good to hear your voice.
Good to have you here. It's long overdue. I've looked forward to this for quite some time. You know what? Before we actually jump into the deep, how are things at Redeemer?
Things are going well. I mean, as you probably know, these last 2.5 years, 3 years have been challenging from a leadership standpoint. It's just the craziest cultural times, and you add the pandemic with it, that I've ever experienced in my ministry years.
And how many ministry years have you been in ministry?
Philip, do I have to tell you?
Well, okay, I'll jump first. I've been full-time ministry for 30.
Okay. I became a youth pastor of the Lutheran church I grew up in 52 years ago.
Wow.
And ever since then, I went to seminary and served in churches since then.
So for you, 52 years, for me, 30 years. I guess we're going to keep doing it until we get it right?
I hope so.
Well, I'd like to begin by first turning our attention to your most recent book. Would you mind sharing with all of our listeners, what is progressive Christianity? And why is it important for dedicated, faithful followers of Christ Jesus to have an understanding of what it actually is?
Yeah, so in explaining this thing called progressive Christianity, I often begin by telling a little story to make a point. And the story is this. I was doing a wedding many years ago, and after the wedding ceremony, we went to the wedding reception, and the venue for the wedding reception was a large building that had one room on one side for weddings to be hosted in, and then there was a hallway connecting another room on the other side, and these rooms were mirror images of each other. They were exactly the same, the seating and everything. And so I'd never been in that building before. So here I am at the wedding reception, and I needed to use the restroom. So I left the room, which was on the left side of the building, and I walked down the hall, went to use the restroom, came out of the restroom, turned right, and went into the other identical room where a wedding reception was going on. And when I walked into that other room, because I didn't know all the family of the wedding that I did, I'm in this other room, and I see different people, I go to the table where Linda and I are sitting, and she's not there. I look at the people in the wedding party, and they're different people. And then they had to dance with the bride and the groom, and it wasn't the same bride and groom. Philip, everything in the room looked familiar, and yet as I entered in, there was this growing sense that there's something very, very different about this other room. It's not the room I belong in. And so I called one room, Room A, the room that I was in initially, and the other room, Room B. And in my analogy in my book, Room A is Orthodox Christianity, and Room B is Progressive Christianity. And so there are some things in Room B that sound similar, that look the same, but then there seem to be some significant differences. And in Room B, the progressive Christian idea is that it's an ethos, it's an atmosphere that is that if someone goes into Room B, they will be influenced by political progressivism and postmodernism, two of the main cultural streams that flow into progressive Christianity. And political progressivism is this. It's the idea that the Constitution by which we govern our nation, the Constitution is viewed as an outdated, context-specific document that was good for that time, 250 years ago, but no longer applies now because we've progressed politically. And so what happens then in political progressivism is the Constitution either gets reinterpreted or starts to get abandoned. When Amy Coney Barrett was in those interviews for Supreme Court Justice, she described herself as a political originalist. And an originalist, and Scalia was an originalist as well, they hold the original documents as documents that contain objective, eternal truths by which we govern. But political progressives, tend to abandon the Constitution, reinterpret it, because we've progressed beyond that. And so in terms of my authority, my Christian authority, which are the Scriptures, I'm an originalist, and not interpreting the Bible through the cultural changes. The other element that feeds Room B is postmodernism, and postmodernism has these core concepts that we cannot know objective truth, and so if we can't know objective truth, we can't even really know what Jesus meant or who Jesus was. In postmodernism, there's a rejection of all meta-narratives, that is, worldviews, because we can't know them. So if that's the case, then, Philip, then everyone's narrative has value, and we need to affirm all of them. And then in Room B, the postmodern idea is that reality is socially constructed, that is, we're seeing reality through the lens of the constructs of our mind, and that varies from person to person. So who are we to say that ours is correct if reality is socially constructed? And then this idea of progress is that there is a goal and an endpoint, which is, to me, very controversial. But those would be, like, core elements. Other things that enter that room are universalism, the belief that everyone is going to be saved, and pluralism, which is the idea that all the world religions are different roads leading up the same mountain. And so that's a little overview of the ethos in Room B. And some people in Room B, they don't necessarily buy into all these things, but they will be introduced to them along the way. And then it becomes, to me and to others, it looks like another religion to me. It doesn't look like Christianity.
Sounds very much like you're describing a crisis of truth. Is that fair?
Yeah, it's a crisis of truth. It's a crisis of authority. But the crisis of truth is this. In the postmodern idea, all we have is, Philip, you know, your truth, my truth, someone else's truth, because we can't really know what is objectively true. Again, the idea of objective truth is a truth that's true for all of us, whether we believe it or not. Objective truth is not a function of what we believe. For example, if I were to tell you, Philip, I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. I think about it every night and day. Now, if I start talking like that, you might think John needs help, because if he really believes that. But to believe something doesn't make it true. But if we can't know objective truths, the things that are true for everybody, like 1 + 1 = 2, like raping little girls for fun is wrong, which I believe would be an objective truth. If we can't really know that, then we're just left with our own social subjective constructs.
Well, because once again, you and I have known one another for many, many years, and I've had the privilege of actually sharing, speaking at Redeemer Fellowship Church, your church where you are the senior pastor, and heaven knows over these many years, we've long been associated through Holy Spirit Renewal Ministries. With regard to crisis, I believe it's fair to say that the church has always faced crisis, whether from without or from within. And I'm wondering, John, would you label, with regard to today, what we're seeing continue to unfold with regard to homosexuality and the many, many, many related issues, would you label what we're seeing today regarding homosexuality as a crisis?
Yeah, I would. And Philip, to do a little bit of Bible language here, the word crisis is from the Greek word, which we find in the Bible, which is krino, K-R-I-N-O in English. And krino means to cut or to divide. And so the image could be like if you're on a road and now you see it branch into two roads, one going one way and one going the other, that's krino. That's a crisis. Which way is this thing going to go? And if I were to use my room analogy, one way is to go the way of Orthodox Christianity, which would be the scriptures, and then the early creeds, like the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, or that earliest creed that's in 1 Corinthians 15, that Paul says, "What I received, I pass on to you, that, you know, Christ died, was buried, was raised from the dead, appeared to many witnesses," and so on. That's the earliest creed. That's Orthodox Christianity. The other road would be, you know, potentially liberal Christianity, which denies, for example, the atoning work of Christ on the cross, which denies in liberal Christianity, which really disbelieves in the resurrection of Christ and tries to interpret it in some different way, and some other things. So there's like, which road are we going to take?
Yes.
And that's a crisis.
Yes, absolutely.
And the sexuality thing, arguably, is the big one. I've got in my book, I call it the big one, because there are young people, maybe some older people who have left Orthodox Christianity, or they may not realize they've left it, but they're just scandalized by the idea that someone like myself believes that God does not affirm, for example, same-sex marriages.
Yes. I have long been concerned, very, very concerned, that far too many Christian leaders have allowed secular guidance to trump biblical teaching regarding homosexual practice. Case in point, let's go back to June 2015, when same-sex marriage was legalized throughout this entire nation. I kid you not, literally overnight, in a long list of individuals that I personally know, overnight is like this major, major shift occurred in the world and the church to where it was like, well, now they can get married, maybe homosexual practice isn't so bad after all. And I'm going, wait a minute, when did God's word change? And I continue to see that to a large degree play out. And I'm concerned, again, that many have bought into what society and culture is preaching rather than the truth and the authority of Scripture.
Yeah, and let me just say a couple of thoughts that I have about that. That some people who then define themselves as Orthodox Christians, to me, all of a sudden, believe that God affirms same-sex marriage. And now this thing was coming, though. It's probably coming for hundreds of years. But there it was, and you find people all of a sudden, you know, defending gay marriage, people who never did that ever before. They're to me, some of them, maybe many of them, are being, you know, swayed by the culture. And so, like Philip, it says, as you know, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, do not be conformed to the standards of this world,
right,
but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you'll be able to cut through the crisis.
Yes.
That's really the idea there. You'll be able to discern, which is the word discern there is a dire crisis, I believe. And it's to cut through the crisis, and you'll be able to discern the good and perfect will of God. Things really ramped up at that point, and it's gotten into churches.
Yes, absolutely. You recently taught a class, if not a workshop, on the subject of same-sex marriage to, I believe, a group of young people, youth. How did that go? Yeah. How well was that received?
Well, I think it was received really well. I've done a number of those in different contexts. I've done some Zoom teachings and invited others. I just did a whole class in Renewal School of Ministry on progressive Christianity, and one section was sexuality, especially focusing on marriage. But it's interesting because when I did this to a group of high school students once, it was almost like, you know, some of the things that I was saying seemed to be not familiar to them. One of them was, for a few of them, not all, for a few of them was the idea that of the reality of sin, and that sin separates us from God. Because in our culture, especially in the progressive thing, sin is not a real vote getter. It's not a real winner. In fact, in progressive Christianity, in my book, I bring this out. There are many who are looked to as leaders of this foggy movement that deny the atoning death of Christ on the cross. They deny that sin separates us from God. In fact, they say sin. We've never been separated from God. And that's a philosophy called panentheism, which is. I could name some names right now, but in our church context, our youth leaders in the past year and a half have taken our youth group through all of Preston Sprinkle's video curriculum, which includes Francis Chan and others on sexuality, biblical sexuality, and so. I feel really great about that, so we've gone for it.
Awesome. I am particularly interested, again, how youth is responding, because many youth that I personally continue to talk with today on the whole subject matter of homosexual practice, I often hear, well, I have a enlightened or an evolved understanding of the whole subject matter, and here's one of the primary arguments, if you will, or challenges, because God is love, then that's what's most important. It doesn't matter if it's two men, two women, or three men and 10 ladies. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. So I'm always curious in terms of how people, what their experience has been with regard to speaking to youth on this subject. But it sounds as though your recent sharing with youth was well received, and I'm glad to hear that.
Yeah, we 3 weeks ago in our church context, my colleague and co-pastor Tim Curry and I preached on the question, "What is love?" But we've taught this to youth and young people as well. But here are some of the bullet points, maybe put in a little bit lofty language, just for the sake of this discussion. it's love is not the greatest thing. Let me explain. Among faith and hope, it's the greatest. It's greater than faith and hope. But love is not the greatest thing. Christ is the greatest thing.
Yes.
In fact, love isn't even a thing at all. And this is called the reification of love. That is, taking an abstract concept like love and making it a physical concept. And for some people, it's almost like love, this idea of love has replaced God. But the kind of things that I bring out are that, to love is not to affirm everything. And if we don't agree with someone, that doesn't mean we hate them.
Right.
So, for example, Philip, I used to teach at our community college, and in my philosophy of religion class, or my logic class, one of the students actually believed that the earth was flat. And he was a really smart student, but he believed the earth was flat.
Mm.
When he said that in the class, Philip, it got everyone's attention. Everyone woke up if they were sleeping from my lectures. And some of the students hung around in the class afterwards talking with this young man. And the young man and I got together, and he was telling me about that the earth is flat, giving reasons why. And he said, "You really should look into it." And I said, "Well, I don't think I'm going to take the time because I just don't believe it's true at all. And I believe that the earth is an orb, or is a sphere." So I disagreed with what he said, but that didn't mean I hated him.
Right.
To disagree is not to hate.
Right.
And to love is not to affirm everything. I mean, we had a situation many years ago of someone, we found out they were in our church and they were a pedophile. And it was hard for us to talk with them, and they got very upset when we talked with them. And, you know, they said, "I'm not coming to your church anymore." But surely love doesn't affirm pedophilia.
Right.
So love just is not just like affirming anything and everything. And yet that's in our culture. And by the way, secular universities are struggling with this too, with their students, because there are professors who are writing, like I subscribe to the Chronicle of Higher Education, and there are almost always articles on professors on how to deal with students who are offended by something that they disagree with the teacher.
Yes. Well, there are those today that would strongly argue that if love is present or even perceived, that should be the validating factor for any and all behavior. But no, come on. I just can't go there. Yes, God is love. And I believe his word has been so specific in terms of his establishing holy boundary lines that we are all to purpose to live within, because he's trying, really, in many respects, to protect us, each and every one, from unseen danger. But the argument of God is love is a primary pro-gay argument that I continue to encounter. Sounds as though you are as well, correct?
Yeah, that is correct. And so one of the things, and if I get to talk to young people about this, I talk about the wrath of God. And just as an aside, there's a very good book written in the last year or two by a theologian named Kevin Kinghorn that's just on the wrath of God and how it is an expression of God's love. I mean, if you were my neighbor and you had a cousin, a little girl who was a cousin, and you found out that someone raped that your cousin, you should feel anger at that. And if you don't, there's something not quite right about you. But that idea is something that's not really brought into the progressive discussion. When they say love, they seem to be appealing more to John Lennon's Imagine song than or it has to do with the gratification of desires that we should do that. And so one issue is, well, what is your definition of love and where did you get it from?
Yes. You know what, John, we are quickly running out of time, and I had a pretty good sense going into this that one 30-minute broadcast was not going to cover our discussion. So are you available to come back again next week?
I would very much like to do that.
Awesome, because we still have a lot I would love to discuss. How about for this particular broadcast, how about closing us out in prayer? Would you do that for us, please?
I would love to do that. Father, I just thank you so much for my dear friend Philip and the ministry that you've called him to and the effectiveness of it. I bless you, Philip, with even greater influence. I thank God for the voice that God has given you and your great love for Jesus. I pray for a fresh outpouring and anointing upon these radio broadcasts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, once again, thanks so much for tuning in. I hope you will tune in again next week, same time, same station. We will be continuing our conversation with Dr. John Pippo. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.
This broadcast is sponsored by His Way Out Ministries, with our home base of ministry operation in Bakersfield, California. For more information about His Way Out Ministries, please visit hiswayout.com.